just to be more like you. Thank you so much for this day and our time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Okay, I think I'm on. Testing. Okay. Still having a... Got to get all the little things connected, and sometimes that's hard. Okay. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We've been looking at parables, at the parables of Jesus, okay, and spending some time examining Jesus' teachings to us that he went through the parables. And we began way back looking at parables of the kingdom. We looked at parables of salvation, and we looked at parables of wisdom and folly. Parables about the Christian life, and now we're in a section, and there are only a few parables about it, but I think they're important to look at, but parables of judgment. And these are the parables that Jesus taught about the judgment that is going to happen, okay? And he's very specific about it, makes sure, wants to issue a warning so that everybody is aware. Pay attention, is kind of what he says. He says this repeatedly, so I think he's trying to get our attention and make us aware. He doesn't want anyone to say, well, you didn't tell me, okay? Because he did tell us, and we need to be aware of that. Well, the passage is kind of lengthy, but we're going to get through it, and we'll read all of it. I want us to begin in verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Jesus says again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another one, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And the man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not scattered seed, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And when then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. And I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we spend this time in your word, that your words will become clearer to us and that we'll gain an understanding of the truths that you want us to learn. I pray, God, that you'll speak not only to me, but to each of the people that are here, each of these children of yours. And I pray, God, that you will help open their eyes and their ears so that they can hear your spirit, so that they can see you and the things that you want them to learn. Pray, God, that your spirit will be our lead, our leader, and our guide now. In Christ's name, amen. Well, you know, I think we've entitled these the parables of judgment. So I think that they're one of the very first things you see in this passage is a very simple truth. There is a judgment. You know, we started looking at these parables two, three weeks ago. I think this is the third week, so 2 weeks ago. And in each of them, we've looked at it, and there's been that definite notice that there is a judgment. It's the same thing that's true here. So you have to sit back and say, why did Jesus say this so many times? Why did he repeat that there is a judgment over and over and over again? Is it because it was going over their heads? What? Well, you know, I thought about that for a minute, you know, and I thought about it. I think there's a couple of issues. Have you ever noticed how Hollywood depicts the judgment or damnation or hell or any of those things? You ever notice that in their movies? I remember a few movies, not a whole lot, but it's always this kind of sense that there is a judgment, yeah, but it's for the other guys, okay? The people that are like me, hey, we're going to get passed on. We're going to go on. We're going to get through the judgment, and we're going to go on into heaven. Heaven is for people who are nice, like me. We never look at their morality, never look at their ethics, never look at the things that define our relationship with God. It's just a matter of, you know, I'm a good person, so I'm going to go to heaven, all right? Don't ever question what the standards are or anything else. Heaven is over, heaven. Hollywood is typically addresses that and presents that kind of picture so that we look at it and we think, yeah, I'm going to get there. I'm going to make it. Yeah, so are the other people on my block, you know, the other people in my community. They're like me. We're all good folks. We're going to make it, and everyone's going to be happy at the end. That's not the picture that Jesus presents here. That's not what he says about this. He makes it very, very clear that there is going to be a judgment, and there are going to be sheep and there are going to be goats. They're going to be divided. There's going to be those who receive reward. There's going to be those who receive damnation, punishment, okay, because of the way they've acted and the way they've responded to God and in his calling. I think, you know, the other thing that I find that's true in the world is they always do it based upon some measurement that we see here, okay? And this very scriptural, biblical truth is that it's not based upon anything that we can do, all right? It's not based upon our works. It's not based upon our righteous deeds. What it is based upon is God's righteous work that he did and performed in Jesus Christ, okay? Now, we have to understand that and bring that in from the context of the greater biblical picture. Jesus here is narrowing his point here. And we're going to get back to it, and we're going to see some of what he's trying to teach us about our relationship with God. But we want you to understand, and what the primary point here in this parable is, or not the primary, but the significant point here is there is a judgment. It's going to come. It's going to happen to every one of us. The stewards were called up. There came that time when they had to give an accounting of the things to which they had been entrusted, okay? They had to give an account of what they had done with their lives, in essence. The same when he gathered the righteous and the unrighteous, he gathered the sheep, separated the sheep and the goat, and they had to give an account for how they had behaved and what they had done. That's still the truth. It's Jesus' truth. It's the thing he wants us to know. Now, what I want to say, though, to you, and I want you to kind of get the understanding, is whenever you start talking about the judgment, people come and they want me to explain and say, well, Curtis, how can I, as a Christian, you know, if I've believed in Jesus Christ, how am I going to face judgment? All right? How am I going to be called up before God? And whenever you look at parables like this and you see what Jesus is trying to say, you kind of scratch your head and you wonder, well, as a Christian, as a believer, aren't I supposed to pass through judgment? How come I'm still having to give an account? How come? And I've heard so many different people come and give a perspective on this that and every time you pick up a commentary, you get a different point of view on what is going to happen. And I know that there are people that have the charts and they have the great white throne judgment and they have, you know, all the different kinds of judgments that they've laid out in this map. Now, whenever I think about that, I go, you know, this past summer, Ginger and I went on a vacation. We got to go to Colorado. And believe it or not, this is going to make sense when I get to the end, okay? And we got to go to Colorado. And we took a driving trip. I had never driven on I-70. I'd never kind of seen the scenery there and never experienced it. I kind of just wanted to see what it was like to be on that. I'd heard things about it, and I'd heard about the beauty and driving through the Rockies and all those kinds of things. And we spent some time. I pulled it up on a map, and I mapped out and said, oh, okay, we can go here and visit this spot and stop here. And, you know, I like to read some of the markers. Not all of them, but I'd like to read some of them, get some of the history of the areas and stuff. And we had this trip all planned out. So it comes time for us to leave, and the first day goes just the way we planned it, right? Yeah, it was great. Got to our hotel, spent the night, and had a great meal, and it was nice, okay? So we get up early the next day, start to head out on our trip, and everything's going well till we get just down the road a little bit, and there's that fire, okay? You remember all the fires this past summer? Well, they were burning right there and closed I-70. So we couldn't take I-70, which we had planned. We had to detour around. I spent 16 hours in the car that day. You wonder why I have back problems right now, okay? 16 hours in the car. And I couldn't fulfill my plans. And the same thing on the way back. We had planned something. We ended up having to drive hours and hours out of the way just to bypass, I don't know, a 30 or 50-mile section of I-70. And it took hours longer than what we had anticipated on our trip to get to our destination. And I say this because I want you to understand, we make plans, you and I, and we map out things and we think this is the way it's going to happen. I want to tell you, God's not bound by what you and I think. He changes the trip all the time. He makes changes in the plans as he pleases. And when it comes to the judgment and how all that's going to work and passing and how the blood of Christ allows the judgment of God to pass over me, I believe all that. I know it's true. But when it comes down to how all this is going to play out in the end, that's God's business. I'm not concerned about that. What I'm concerned about here in this parable is the same thing I think Jesus is concerned. He wants people to be aware they are going to have to give an account. You and I are going to give an account. I don't know how it's all going to play out. I don't know how we can be forgiven and still held to an account. I don't know. But I know that we're going to give an account is what he's telling us, all of us. We're going to stand before him, and we're going to face a judgment. And he is trying to tell you, be prepared. Do you remember where this parable is placed? I don't know if you remember, but just at the beginning of that chapter, chapter 25, is the parable of the 10 virgins. Do you remember the oil lamp? Several weeks ago, we talked about this in the parables of the Christian life. We talked about here what Jesus was trying to say. And you remember he had been asked about questions about the end time in the previous chapter. And he had talked about the end times and what was going to happen. And then he finally comes to the conclusion and he tells the parable of the 10 virgins. And he tells everyone, he says, you don't know when I'm going to show up and knock on the door. So be ready. Be ready. The parable here is not about judgment per se. It's about getting yourself ready so that whenever that judgment occurs, you are right with God. You're in a right relationship with him. That's what the parable is about. Okay? Jesus is emphasizing this. And over again, as he addresses these parables on judgment, he's saying, I'm warning you, it's going to come. Be ready. Do you have your life together? Have you arranged your life so that Jesus Christ is your priority? So he's the number one aspect of who you are and what you're about, okay? Well, that's the kind of the point. Now, I think that is one point that you find in this parable. It just kind of pops out because of the location. But I think there's another point, and it's a subtle point, and I think it came about to because of our misunderstanding of the language, but I think it's still a point worth looking at. Almost every time you read somebody who writes something about this parable, It comes back to this issue of the talent, okay? Now, in the NIV Bible, which is what I was reading from, it talked about bags of gold, right? But how many of you have another translation? How many of you have one that says something about a talent, that they have a talent? Yeah, well, here's the play on words, okay? Now, so you know and clearly understand, a talent was a unit of measurement for money, okay? It was a way of measuring an amount of wealth. In some of your translations, it may say that, you know, it may define that talent as being $1,000 or some equivalent, okay? And there are a whole bunch of them. It just depends on which translation you read and you know, what approach they want to take. And it depends on how you go about it. A while back, we looked at one of the parables, and it talked about talents. And the information we had at that time was a talent was worth 20 years' wages, okay? So, you know, you can take it from these extremes where it would be worth millions of dollars as opposed to some that say it's $1,000. And I look in the Greek and it's just confusing, okay? The Greek doesn't help on that, okay? But it's just confusing in itself. The idea here is the talent was a term used to describe wealth, okay, an amount of wealth. But over and over again in our English language, a talent represents what? An ability, a skill. A gifting that we have, right? Something that we can do that we do better maybe than others, okay? That makes us exceptional. A talent is something that we look at. And because of our the confusion in language, a lot of people began associating our gifting with the talent as referred to in this parable and how we manage it, okay? One used his talent, his gifting from God, to produce double what he was given. The same with the second. But the other one didn't use his talent, didn't use the gifting that God had given to him. And he buried it in the ground. And the point here is, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because I'm not sure, I don't know that it was really what Jesus intended. So I'm just going to tell you that. This is the commentary of Curtis, okay? But the idea being is that he, how we use the things that God gives to us, whether they be our giftings, our talents, or the resources that he gives to us, is important. Now you can go into Romans chapter 12, you can go in 1 Corinthians, you know, and you can look at the various chapters and the various places where the scripture enumerates the giftings that God gives to us. He gives to us a variety of talents and skills. And my belief is that every believer has been gifted through the Holy Spirit. And really what I believe is, to put it this way, I believe every believer receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive God's Holy Spirit within us. I think that Scripture is very clear in that. But as that Holy Spirit works within our lives, I believe he expresses himself in various ways. Maybe teaching, prophesying, healing, gifts of mercy, gifts of help, kindness, things like that that the Bible describes. I believe God as well gives us resources. He gives some of us an abundance of resources. Others, he gives very little resources. In America, I think, you know, if the rest of the world looks at America and realizes we all have an abundance of the resources that God provides for us. And I think God, Jesus here is making a point that he's given us stuff, and how we apply it, how we use what he entrusts to us is what we're going to have to give an account for. And so the challenge that we face as we look at the parables is, how are we using the gifting that God gave us? Are we ready to say, God, I've used what you've given to me, the resources, the gifts, the talents, I've used those for your honor and for your glory. I've used those in order to promote your kingdom. I've done with them as you would have me do. Or have they been misused and placed in a hole in the ground and not used to benefit the kingdom of God or the master in this case? So those are two thoughts. One is that God wants us to be aware that there's a judgment. And the point being, it's not just to be afraid, but to be ready. And secondly, that we need to have to utilize the resources he's given to us effectively for his kingdom. But I think those are both side points, okay? I really think the main point here is just a very obscure little thing, a statement that's made. But I think it encapsulates the real meaning here. If you remember in, where is it? Verse 24. It said, the man who had received one bag of gold came. And he says, Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man. I knew you are a hard man. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, and I hope you guys have never thought anything I've ever said has portrayed me as such, okay? But I studied it. I know a little bit. I try to understand it better, okay? But that word, knowledge, that word, I knew you, is the Greek, taken from the Greek word, the root is gnosko. And it, you know, we also have the word, Greek word, this is the verb form, gnosko. The noun form is gnosis, which is where we get our Greek word, our English word, knowledge. It comes from that. And it reflects having a knowledge knowing something, okay? You know, understanding facts. And that's how this is translated. And that verb is translated to know most of the time that it, you'll find it in the Bible, okay, in the Greek New Testament. It's translated as to know, or some variation thereof. But one of the things I learned when I was going to school, and I took my Hebrew and I took my Greek and I studied German a little bit, not much, but I studied enough of these languages to learn that languages are confusing. Okay? It is hard to understand meanings as they translate from one language to the other. There are so many connotations and so many mild implications in the various meanings, and there's so many subtleties that it's sometimes very difficult to grasp exactly what that means and to choose the right word. Most of this people who's translated that word chose the word to know. I knew you to be a hard man. However, one of the meanings of that word is also perceive. Okay? Doesn't perceive have a little bit different subtlety than know? Perception, how you perceive something is based upon what it's saying. I'm interpreting this. I'm receiving from you information, and I'm interpreting it. Now, the way we interpret something is oftentimes based upon us, okay? The experiences we've had in our lives. And it's not based upon what actually happened or who the person actually is. It's based upon more of who we are. And this man, to me, in this context, comes here and he says, I perceived you to be. From my point of view, from the way I looked at you and from what I could see and I could understand about you, and taking my own heart, my own attitudes, and imposing those upon you, I perceived that you were a hard man. I find it interesting that the master doesn't refute that necessarily, okay? But I also find it interesting that nothing like that was brought up with the first two servants. They did what they were supposed to do. And they were rewarded, golly, that's hard, richly because of it. They received God's blessing because of the way they had behaved. But this one man who perceived, in other words, he implied and he took it and said, that's the way I see this man's words. That's the way I see him. He's a hard man. Well, and I think God may be at some times. He's described, as we saw last week, he's the cornerstone. And people are going to break upon him. And he will crush individuals, okay? So God may be considered to be hard and harsh. But it's a lot more about how I've perceived him. Now, I'm going to take you through some of these parables. I want to take you someplace else. And I want you to understand, more so than any other time in my life, I'm seeing how the elements of the Scripture weave together. Do you know, I'm going to sidetrack here. I'm getting close to the end of time, but I'm going to sidetrack. I'm going to throw this in. I didn't plan to, but I'm going to throw it in. Do you know kind of the difference between the way women see things and men? You know, it was described this way to me one time, and I thought, this is really a good example. You see, a man looks you say to a man, hey, let's talk about subject A, okay? So the man says, okay, go, and he runs over here, goes to his filing cabinet in his brain. He opens up, he goes to the filing cabinets, goes through, okay, here's subject, and he pulls out the drawer, and he goes through the files, and he says, okay, Here it is, comes back and says, okay, now we can talk about it, all right? He has to go through. He has one topic. He can only handle one topic at a time. He can only handle one file, all right? And he's got that, and he can discuss it. But what does a woman do? You say to a woman, hey, can we talk about this? And she says, oh, yeah, sure. And her mind is like a bowl of spaghetti, you know, and all those things are interconnected, and they're woven together, and they touch each other. And so what happens is she says, okay, let's talk about it. And she goes, and it goes through, and it takes this turn, and this turn, and this turn, and goes over, and she comes back with this whole big load of stuff to talk about this one subject. And that's the way women are. They can handle all those things. Guys are just kind of rigid. And when we're done with that, we got to go back and we got to put that folder right back in the same spot that we got it out of. Otherwise, we get all lost and confused. See? Here's a difference. And what I'm seeing in Scripture that I hadn't seen before is that the way guys see it in these filing cabinets is not quite right. That God is more like a bowl of spaghetti. And it's all intertwined and it's all woven together. And what God says over here also needs to relate more so over here. And we have all this interacting going on. So what I want you to do, think about this man that said, you never knew, I knew you to be a hard man. And Jesus, as he talked to the sheep and the goat, he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Remember when he talks to the goats, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And it's talking about that relationship. Do you remember 2 weeks ago we were talking about the unmerciful servant, the unforgiving servant, that there was in the parable that we were looking at, the first parable of judgment, we were talking about the gentleman that had been forgiven just a great debt. That's where we were talking about the talents. And he was forgiven so much, and the immensity of what he was forgiven was more than what we could imagine. And the consequence of that was he went out after he'd been forgiven and he found somebody owed him just a pittance, just a small amount. And he couldn't pay that back. And so what he did is he took him and threw him in jail. Even though he had just been forgiven the great debt, he had no forgiveness in his heart for the other. And we talked there at that point that one of the things that Jesus was trying to show us was that when the Father comes and we become aware of the enormous debt that we owe, when we become aware of how much indebted we are to God in the forgiveness that we receive from Him, and we come to Him and we beg and we ask His forgiveness, and He grants that, that whenever that happens, He's putting in our heart a little part of Him to grow, to flourish, to become His character. And what He's trying to do is He's trying to replicate Himself within us, if you want to put it that way. Kind of a stretch, but it helps understanding. And what it is, I think God wants us to see is His character in Him. He wants us to allow His character and that forgiveness, the same forgiveness that He has towards us, to go out. And in the same way here, the acts of work, whenever God's image, whenever God's character that is placed within us through the Holy Spirit, whenever that begins to fruition, we see that just like these people took care of the needs of others, they saw people the way God saw them, and they went out as the sheep, and they took care of their needs, and Jesus said, you did good. Come on in. Just like that, the Holy Spirit is going to work that kind of action within us. It's not that we do it because it's legalistic, because it's required by the law, because we have to perform that way. We respond that way because the Spirit of God is moving within us. The Spirit of God that has been planted in us is changing us. And though what he's pointing out is the goats never had that transformation. That man who said, I perceive you to be a hard man, didn't know him, just like the goats never knew him. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know how to make it clear, any clearer than I have. And I see some of you shaking your heads, yeah, that you get the idea. And I think it's so important for us to understand this in the light of the way we choose to live. God, Jesus wasn't about the hellfire damnation. You heard about Southern Baptist preachers talking about that all the time, and holy rollers and stuff that want to bring condemnation. Well, I don't think that's who God was, okay? God so loved the world. It was love that motivated him out. It was love that brought him into our streets, into our homes. It was love that caused Jesus to come and do what? Seek and save the lost. And he is issuing to us a warning to tell us, like a parent, watch your step. Be ready. Be ready. The world is cruel. The world is hard. Be ready. Be ready. Are you ready today? You know, one of the things I see, and as we've talked about this today and talked about having that image of God come be within us, I think it's great to have that symbolism here today. In a few moments, we're going to take just a short time and partake in the Lord's Supper. And we have the elements here. The elements are symbolic of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. A body that was shed, that was given upon a cross, that he allowed to be stripped, to be cruelly treated, to be beaten, to be whipped, to be torn, and to be nailed upon a cross. And about his blood that he allowed to flow. And the scripture says that it's that blood that brings the forgiveness of our sins. It's that blood that covers us and allows us to enter into the throne room of God. And I think it's appropriate today that we partake of those elements. Now, Baptists believe that they're symbolic. There are other denominations that believe different, a little differently. I don't want to argue about doctrinal beliefs. I don't think that they're important. I think as God reveals himself to you, you understand it and you partake in it. But the idea is that this symbol, we are partaking of that today to indicate that we are receiving Christ in our lives. We have accepted his work, his shed blood. We're accepting his cleansing in us. And we're saying, yes, I want Jesus in my life. And as we partake of these elements, we're saying yes to him. Now, in our church, we believe that this is the Lord's table, what we call the Lord's table. It's his table. It's his supper, the Lord's supper. And as such, he is the one that extends to you the invitation. I don't stand here to tell you whether you can or cannot partake. But what I will tell you is that this is for those who have received Christ in their heart, in their lives. Those who are willing to say yes to Jesus. Those who are willing to say, I will follow you. And so if you have that relationship with Christ, just as the sheep did, then I invite you to come and participate. Some brief instructions. We have two trays today. Reason is we ran out, discovered today as we began to partake, that we ran out of the little prepackaged ones, okay? The ones that are sealed because that we've been using because of the COVID. So what we have is we have two trays. Over on that side, I'm going to place the open cups. If you're okay with picking up a cup that's over there, they're spread apart, so you shouldn't touch anybody else's. But if you're okay with picking up an open cup and a wafer out of the tray, then you can go over there. If you're okay, if you want the sealed cup separately, it's going to be here. Okay, so I'm going to move them in a second. But we're going to partake of that. And what we're going to do is just invite you to come up. I forgot to ask Lisa to play softly on the piano. And during that time, if you can come up, you can partake, take of what you want, return to your seat, hold it, and then we'll take of the elements together. I invite you to come to, if you choose to participate in the Lord's Supper today, you come and choose an element. As I said, it's the Lord's table. You can return to your seat, hold the cup, and take your bread as well. Yeah, there's some sealed. Okay. Thank you. The scripture says that on the night that he was betrayed, that Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And as the supper progressed, it came to the conclusion, and at the end of the supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And Paul tells us that for as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until his coming. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you. We give thanks to you that you have done the work of salvation. And that, Father, you've made it possible for us to face the judgment without fear. That in Christ Jesus, we can stand before you, knowing that you have cleansed us from our sins. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, who died upon that cross, who gave his body, who shed his blood, so that we could have a relationship with you. And I pray, God, that none of us that are here will have a wrong understanding of who you are.